Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
I'm going to share with you on the subject of overcoming despair. And in it, we're going to go on a journey. I'm going to tell a bit of a story, of a testimony, really, of God's grace and goodness on our lives through some very tough times that we've been through in the last few years. Thankfully, we're on the other side of it. So I'll be speaking about overcoming despair. If you've got your notebooks, quick, get them out, get your pens, get your phones, and start getting ready, get your Bibles out. Let's lean into this message. So to have despair is really the origin of the word is from the word desperation. You know, to be in desperation, to be at a complete loss and absence of hope. In fact, the Greek meaning of the word, or the origin of the word, is to be utterly without a path to walk on. In other words, you're traveling through life and you have no idea where you're going, because everything, you're disoriented by the circumstances that you're going through. It could be loss, it could be some bad news, it could be grief that you didn't expect. We don't know what it is, but it's despair. It's despairing, it's dark, it's cloudy, and it's horrible, and you don't know where to turn. That's what it means to be in despair. And we found ourselves in that situation not that long ago. We had moved to Hillsong Church because we had found out that our son, who we love so much, our son Chris, had become addicted to ice. It was big news for us. And I'll go through that story in a moment. But that's where we were. We were, after years and decades of ministry, we were sitting on the top row, right at the back of the church, feeling invisible. You know, we were starting to struggle to even get to church, to tell you the truth. We were sometimes sleeping in and saying, I can't do this, because we felt so alone. After being surrounded by crowds of people for decades in ministry, suddenly as pastors, we were just kind of invisible in the back row, feeling God had finished with us, that maybe God had forgotten us, and feeling in total despair. So add to that the situation with our son just suddenly hitting us like a ton of bricks. You know, we were really lost. And some of you that are listening today could be finding yourself in the same situation. It might be a child that you have that is struggling with drug addiction or alcohol, or it might be a business situation or a financial situation, a marriage, whatever it might be. But being in despair is kind of totally at odds with the Christian life, let's face it, because the Christian life, according to some people, should be rainbows, blessings, abundant life, overcoming, joy, peace, goodness, mercy. You know, all the charts are always going up and to the right. And, you know, you get every single day, you wake up with the steadfast love of the Lord never ceasing, and his mercies never come to an end. Strength for the day, bright hope for tomorrow, and blessings all mine, 10,000s besides. And every single relationship you have is perfect. Everyone gets on. No one's offended with one another. You know, Christian life is about financial blessing, prosperity, pressed down, shaken together, running out all over. You got the car you want. You got the job you want. You got the holidays you want. You're doing everything you want to do, because that's supposed to be the Christian life. And so despair, the word despair, the thought of despair, just doesn't fit. But as I read my Bible, and I look carefully, that the Christian life is not just about rainbows and blue skies and cloudless skies. It's actually sometimes about a blessing and a breaking. Yes, sometimes life is wonderful and extraordinary, and we can put our fists in the air and say, we get to live this life. We get to do this. It's so good. And yet, sometimes it's not so marvelous. In reality, the Bible shows us that life is like a blessing and a breaking and a blessing and a breaking. And sometimes the blessing is happening at the same time as the breaking. Have you found that? You've got incredible things happening here, maybe in your business, but your marriage is falling apart. Or you might have incredible gains in relationships, but you've got a sick child. You know, it's sometimes the two operating at the same time for Joseph, if you look at his life in Genesis, he had the blessing of his father. His dad loved him. He gave him a coat of many colours, blessing. But he was hated by his brothers, a breaking. They put him in a pit. They sold him as a slave into Egypt. And so, you know, broken, sold in a foreign country, breaking. But then a blessing, he's exalted. And then he's seduced by his boss's wife, and then she claims rape, and he's thrown into prison. He could have been killed, but he's thrown into prison, a breaking. And then he's forgotten in prison by the baker and the candlestick maker. You know, what a horrible thing to be so isolated and alone and forgotten at the same time, a breaking. But then he's remembered, and then he interprets a dream for the Pharaoh, and he's made the prime minister of the country, and he's exalted. And then because of that story, because of that exaltation, he saves his nation from starvation. And he says these words, you meant for evil to his brothers by selling him as a slave, God turned around for good. God meant it for good. In other words, this all was supposed to happen. And that's how our life is. It is about blessing, breaking, hardship sometimes. Jesus even said it, in the world you will have tribulations, but fear not, I've overcome the world. So you will have problems. It's what we do with them and how we handle them and how we come through the other side. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, he said this, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. Things were bad. We were under great pressure, far above our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. In other words, it was hard to stay alive or have the motivation to get up every day. We gave up on the hope of living, is what he's saying. And he goes on to talk about his own story of breaking and blessing. And he says, you know, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, bandits, my own people, in danger in the cities, in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and gone without sleep. I know that. I've known hunger and thirst and gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides this, I face a daily pressure for all of my concern for the churches. Now, there's some what I call overcooked Christians, God bless them, that will say to you, we're not supposed to talk like this. You know, the Christian life is always about constant victory. And, you know, but you know and I know that life is life. And sometimes life hits you so hard in the chest that you don't know where to turn. And we've all been there. And that's where we found ourselves. And what we tend to do is we clam up, or we fail, or we fall away, or we live offended or hurt or diminished or crippled or paralyzed by what's happened to us. And so this is why I want to speak to you today about overcoming despair. And so what happened with Chris, he's a beautiful boy, and he grew up, he's blue-eyed, blonde-haired boy when he grew up, and he was popular and he was funny, and he couldn't speak fast enough. His brain had more words in it that he could get out. So he spoke really quickly, you know, like that ad that they used to have about my guts went that way and my head went that way. And he spoke like that. He was such a joy to us. He never gave us grief. Every phone call I ever had with Chris, it always ended with the words, I love you, Dad, and I love you, Champion. I call him Champion. And he's incredibly gifted as a creative, and he worked in agencies. He won awards, world awards. You know, he was doing really well. He was on a six-figure salary. He had everything that he wanted, but he had, in that industry, there's a lot of cocaine. And so he got onto the cocaine, and eventually, in a tough place in his life, he got onto ice. And so here we were finding out this news in the year that was supposed to be the happiest year of our life. Do you understand? Our daughter had just been proposed to, Sarah, by Jonathan, that they were going to get married that year. So what was going to be the best year of our life ended up being an incredible blessing on one side, but a challenge on the other. It got so bad that we didn't know if Chris was alive or dead. Helen would cook meals for him, and he'd say, I'll be home tonight. And then the hour went by, hour after hour, and he wouldn't come home. And then she'd get the foil out, and in tears, crying, she would put the food back in the fridge. 3, 4, 5 days would pass before we'd hear from him. And then he was angry with us that we called him, and, you know, that he was busy working, but really he was off his face on ice. And I remember that the day that I found out about all this was probably the darkest day to this day in my life. I remember having to confront his best friend and say, you need to tell me what's going on. I need the truth. And when I found out, I had to confront my own son. And I remember coming home and getting into the driveway, and I hadn't told Helen the news yet. And I just put my hand on the steering wheel. And I know some of you can relate to this, and I just put my head on the steering wheel and I began to cry and say, God, how did this happen? How did I let this happen? Was this happened on my watch, God, you know? And I felt all the guilt and the shame that goes with that. Despair has a way of doing that to you. And a song came to my head. And it wasn't a hymn. It wasn't a Christian song. It wasn't a Hillsong song. It was a song from a musical, but it was a prayer. And it was a song from the musical Les Miserables. And the words came so strongly to me. God on high, hear my prayer. In my need, you've always been there. He is young. He's afraid. Let him rest, heaven blessed. And then the recurring words, bring him home. Bring him home. Bring him home. Bring him peace. Bring him joy. He's young. He's only a boy. You can take. You can give. Let him be. Let him live. And these words were really real to me. If I die, let me die, but let him live. Bring him home. Bring him home. So what do you do when you face that kind of despair? What do you do when, you know, everything you've believed in, everything you've hoped for, everything you've dreamt of for your kids, suddenly the rug is pulled out from under you and you're facing this darkness that looks totally impossible? And I know that as you're listening to me right now, there's some of you that are saying, I know what you're talking about. I know. And so it took me to a scripture, and this is where we want to plant ourselves for the next few moments. The prophet Ezekiel was God's man in a very dark time in the history of Israel. And he gets taken to a place that Israel had made some very poor decisions, and they ended up in exile, and they were scattered, and they were in a terrible state and almost gone as a nation. And the prophet Ezekiel is, you know, is in the middle of this. He's God's spokesman, and God takes him to a place. He says, the hand of the Lord was on me, Ezekiel 37, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. That's despair, okay? That's what it feels like. It's dark, it's dead, it's grey, it's monochromatic. There's no colour. There's no flowers, there's no grass. It's just grey, tar and bones. And he led me back and forth among them. In other words, he said, let's investigate this whole situation. Let's go right through it. And he said, what I observed was that the bones were very dry. In other words, this death has really taken a hold. And he asked me a question. He said, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. And the story goes on, and there's other steps, and we'll cover them off as I preach this message. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, there's people right now that need this message. And I pray that you would minister to them, that hope will come back into their hearts. And Lord, that you would use this word. It's this word that's going to change things. The question you're asking, can these bones live, is the question you ask me. And I pray, Lord, that the answer will come and bring hope to every family, every life, everyone that's finding themselves in despair, in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when suddenly what was once alive what was once thriving becomes a valley of dead bones that were very dry. We're talking as dead as it can be. Well, there's a few things that need to happen. The first thing is that you need to see what God sees. When you look at a natural picture in front of you, you see what you see in the natural. But God sees something completely different. You know, when we looked at our son, Chris, I saw a young man that had everything and suddenly he looked like a homeless man. He would get in my car sometimes and he would just smell, and the smell lingered for hours because he was just in such a horrible state. And you know what, he'd get out of the car and just the grief would overtake me. How could this be my son, whom I love, being in this like a homeless situation? And so my eyes would go to what I would see in the natural, but God then had to get my attention and say, I need you to not see Chris as he is right now. I need you to see Chris as I see him in the future. And so, you know, after I started to change my view, I started to look at situations in his life where we dedicated him when he was young. And we gave him to the Lord and we said, Lord, what we've committed to you on this day, you will keep. So I looked at that and I said, that's a promise that I need to focus on, not where Chris is, not the drug addict that I'm looking at. I need to look at my son and his prospects for the future. I looked at his talents. I looked at his abilities. I looked at God's leadership on his life. He grew up in church. He lived in the church. He knew the church well. I focused on the realities of the blessing of God instead of looking at the dry bones. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to change our eyesight to focus on not what we're seeing in the natural, but what God sees. Because what they were seeing is death. What Ezekiel saw when he moved around and looked around him, he saw the darkness, no clouds, low cloud cover. He saw very dry bones, but God saw a mighty, mighty army. How do you see a mighty army when it's not natural to see that? But God was telling him, you know, I want you to believe the impossible about this situation. So if you're in despair, rather than focus on the dry bones, focus on the army that God's going to make out of that, because he can do the impossible. You know, rather than focus on the bad side of the marriage and the 20% that you're struggling with, focus on the 80% that's great and build on that. Stop looking at the failures of your kids or the frustrations of your kids or even your work situation or your boss or whatever. Focus on what's good. You have to see what God sees. Your eyesight during your spiritual eyesight during times of despair is the most important sense that you will have. Not just what you hear, not just what you can say, not just what you can feel. Your eyesight, what you see, will either save you or you'll be destroyed. So you have to see what God sees. So that's the first point. The second thing is you have to say what God says. So God asks Ezekiel a question. He says, can these bones live? Great question. God knows the answer to it, but he's asking Ezekiel because he wants his answer. You know, have you ever been in school and you were asked a question by the teacher and you weren't really paying attention? I remember in maths questions, in grade two, you know, the teacher would say, Enzo, what's the answer to this? And I was daydreaming out somewhere else. You're stuck. Well, I think Ezekiel was probably stuck there, because if he said, of course they can live, well, then God would say, well, do something about it. If he said, no, I don't think they can, well, why are you doubting me? So God asked him a question. Can you see, do you believe that these bones shall live? And I think he gave an answer. Only you know. And you know what? I woke up and it was a January. We'd gone through a year or so of this struggle with our son. And I woke up thinking about the year ahead and God asked me that question. Do you think that I can do something about your son? Do you think that these bones shall live? And I think I answered exactly like Ezekiel did. God, only you know. Because what I'm seeing with my eyes right now is telling me no. But if you say they can, you just need to say the word. So, you know, I want to replace your no with my yes. So he said to Ezekiel, he said, here's what I want you to do. not just see what I see. I want you to say what I'm telling you to say. So he says to him, I'll even give you the words you need to say. Now, this is an incredible thing that's going on here, because God is the God that created the universe with his words. It wasn't with a shovel or a screwdriver. It wasn't waving his hands. He didn't create it with Legos. He spoke, and the whole universe came into existence and is still in existence today from the word of his power. Wow. So he could have said, stand aside, Elijah, watch this. Stand aside, I'm just going to say something and this whole thing will change in a moment. He didn't say that. He said, I want you to speak to these bones. I want you to speak to this desperate situation. I want you to start to change your language. I want you to prophesy to this situation. You know, why would God... It would have been far easier if God had done this, far easier. Just get out of the way, Ezekiel, let me do my thing. No, because sometimes there are things that God intends to do in human history where he wants a human in history to step up and do something extraordinary. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to step up and do something extraordinary in your desperate situation. So you need to look your despairing situation in the face and you need to speak to it and prophesy to it. Don't wait for God to speak to it. He's actually giving you the words to say to it. Dry bones, you will come back to life. Dry bones, you will come back to life. You will be a mighty army. And so he says, you speak, Ezekiel. You speak, Enzo. You speak, Mary. You speak, Paul. You speak, Ellen. You speak, Ross. You speak, Martin. You speak, Jess. And see that come to life. He will even give you the words to say. So we started to change our discussion. Whenever we found ourselves slipping into negativity and brokenness, we'd say, hang on, let's prophesy over Chris. And when we would see Chris, I would say to him, Chris, one day you're going to use your gifts and talents of creativity to glorify God. And he'd look at me and go, yeah, whatever. But I was prophesying over him. When he was asleep in bed till 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I couldn't wake him up for 4 hours because of what he was going through. I would put my hand on his side and I'd say, dry bones, you will come back to life. You are going to use the talents that God put in you. You're going to use your story to rescue other people. God's going to turn this situation around. And I began to prophesy the words of promise over his life. And we found ourselves, instead of falling further into despair, Helen and I, we started to have faith, and we had our connect group around us who we thank God for. If you're not in a life group, if you're not connected to a group of people, you need to be. When this whole COVID-19 thing is over, run to be connected into a life group, because there's prayer together, there's caring together. You need to be part of that. And so as I was prophesying, it says in Ezekiel verse 7 of chapter 37, there was a noise and a rattling and a sound, and bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And so something had started. The process had started just by the words that were being spoken. And so we continued our journey. I remember being in Singapore and we were in the middle of it, and I had to preach in a church that I loved there. You know, I was doing it tough being there, to tell you the truth. I'd left Helen at home, and, you know, it's a horrible weight to carry being away at a time like that. But I was there and I had let the church know a little bit about the fact that this was happening, and shared a little bit about it and asked them for prayer. And at the end of the service, a young man came up to me with his new wife, and he's a lovely young guy, and he's got a tremendous voice. And he said, the Lord's put on my heart to sing to you a song. And I thought, okay. I've never had a man come up to me and say, I want to sing you a song. But he said, I want to sing you a song. And we gathered around his mobile phone where he had the lyrics with his wife and with him. Beautiful, beautiful couple. And he began to sing, Lord on high, hear my prayer. In my need, you've always been there. He's young, he's afraid. Let him rest, heaven blessed, bring him home. bring him home. I tell you what, that those words ministered to me. And so we started to see some movement. We started to see some things change, but it wasn't over. It was kind of like a half miracle. It was like unfinished. Things were still bad, but they weren't as, they were just status quo. Nothing was really changing. And this is what happened with the next thing that happened with Ezekiel. Sometimes you have to prophesy and then you see some change, but then you have to prophesy again. And so that's what he told him to do. He said, now you prophesy to the breath, verse 9, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord said, come breath from the four winds and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them, and they stood, came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. In other words, the miracle happened. Oh, wow. So that's what we had to do. Now, sometimes you'll think, we're prophesying, but nothing's working. Don't give up. Keep speaking life over a dead situation. Keep speaking words of promise over something that's dead. Keep doing it, and then God will bring his breath. And so finally, things got to their very worst state. Some people had come to his place of work looking for him. Now, thankfully, he wasn't there because he'd lost his job. But they came with metal bars to find him, and it was a terrible place. Sarah was in LA with Jonathan and they were praying. Helen was at Color Conference praying. I didn't let them know, but our son's life was in danger. But it was out of that confrontation that he made a decision to go into full-time rehabilitation. And at this point, I think that the best way to tell the rest of the story is to let you watch a video that we made at that time that shows what was going on. And this is Chris speaking. So have a look at this and then I'll come back to you.
So I grew up in a Melbourne town, West Melbourne, in an Italian family. In my street alone, there were 7 houses lived in by relatives of mine, which were like aunties and uncles and cousins and grandparents. They all lived in my street. I basically lived in a real life version of Everybody Loves Raymond. So my dad was the pastor of a church in East Melbourne, which made me a minister's kid. So yeah, we attended church as a family every week. So being a pastor's kid made me the coolest kid at church. It meant that on Sundays I could go to church and everyone loved me. Everyone wanted to hang out with me. I was kind of like the golden child there. And I had a golden ticket to heaven. Basically meant that I had a fast track pass and no matter what, I was going to heaven because my dad was a pastor. My primary school life, however, was extremely different. I wasn't the cool kid at school. I wasn't the kid that everyone wanted to play with. I basically had a whole bunch of school friends that would play a game with me at lunch times, which was called Ditch Chris, which basically involved my primary school friends running and hiding from me during playtime and lunchtime. So I had to find my friends. And I was basically being bullied and I didn't even know it. I didn't really understand why I was the cool kid at church on Sundays and why everyone loved me there, but at primary school, no one loved me and I was always being ditched by my friends. So because of my primary school life and because of the way things were in primary school, I basically made a pact with myself that high school was going to be different. I was going to do whatever it took to be the cool kid. And it wasn't long before I found myself hanging out with all the wrong kids, doing all the wrong things. I remember sneaking out to parties when I was probably like 12, and there'd be alcohol there, and that seemed like the only way to be one of the cool kids. By the time I was 15, I started taking party drugs, pills, speed, and then by the time I was 18, I tried almost every party drug under the sun. I basically started living a double life. On Sundays, I'd still go to church and raise my hands and say all the right things during the week. And on weekends, when I wasn't around my parents, I'd go out and I'd get into all sorts of trouble. And then I'd come home and pretend nothing happened. So all wasn't lost. I've been blessed with an amazing creative gift. Ever since I was young, I wanted to be an artist. And designer. And so at the age of 18, I got a job at a small creative agency in Melbourne, and I worked extremely hard. By the time I was 22, I was creative director of one of the biggest agencies in the world. And I had all the major clients, all these big brands that I was working with. I also started running with a couple of friends of mine a Friday night at one of Melbourne's biggest nightclubs, which meant that I basically got to party on a Friday night as much as I wanted. In fact, I got to party at any club as much as I wanted.
Make some noise!
It all looked good on paper. The six-figure salary, the awesome clients. I had a great job. I got to party at my own nightclub on the weekends. I basically lived the life of a rock star. So I now had hundreds of so-called friends. Not a single one of them would ditch me like they did in primary school. On the flip side to that, I started distancing myself from my parents. Before I knew it, I was doing cocaine every Friday night. Every Friday night became every Saturday night. Before I knew it, I started doing cocaine during the week. I even had a nickname, Lazoir Stiley, which meant I could keep my real life private and no one would know who I really was. I'd tell anyone getting in the way of my lifestyle of fun and partying that I was simply busy or travelling for work. It was just that easy. By the time I was 28 years old, I was kind of a bit over the design and creative industry. I'd worked really hard, sort of won a bunch of awards, and I kind of wanted to start my own fashion label. So I thought, you know what, while I'm 28 and while I've got a bunch of money saved, off I'll go. And that was when I was introduced to ice. When you've been introduced to a drug like ice and you've got a heap of money, it's very easy to lose it all. So within the first week, I'd probably spent, you know, $4,000 to $5,000, and within a couple of months, I'd probably spent tens of thousands of dollars. It wasn't long before I lost my my apartment, my nice car, and very, very quickly, a lot of my friends were gone. And the ones that I did have, I didn't know how to reach out to them and didn't want to tell them about my addiction. The ones that reached out to me, I wouldn't respond to. It suddenly felt like I was playing a game I played once in primary school, Ditch Chris, except this time I was playing it all on my own. So over the next few years, I tried to rebuild and started working with other nightclubs. Did all the creative for a music festival, and again, music festivals surrounded by drugs, clubs surrounded by drugs. Just the whole scene just ate me up alive. Instead of doing better, I just went so much worse. And I slowly just started hurting everybody around me, including all my family, who just didn't know what to do. I was so distant from the person I grew up as and the kid I once was. I just became a completely different person. I started living completely in the past. I once did this, I once did that, I once was. My family, I wouldn't know where I was for days on end. I just became a mess. The more I tried to hide it, and the worse my addiction got, the more everyone knew how bad I was and how bad things had become, that they just, I guess, gave up on me. They didn't know what to do. Everyone had sort of tried and tried and tried. My parents would reach out to me. My parents were praying for me. My parents were doing anything and everything for me. They would call me, they would try and contact me, and I wouldn't respond. I'd go days without responding. If anything, I'd be upset at them for trying to contact me, because I'd be like, leave me alone. The last thing I wanted them to know is that I was at a hotel using ice, or up for 3 days. It was really hard. That was really hard. Especially not seeing my family desperately trying to reach out to me and trying to get me to wake up to where I was at. That was hard. I guess I just couldn't admit that I had failed. I guess I just didn't want to admit that I'd been defeated by a drug that I'd taken, and it had me. It just had a hold of my life and was not letting go.
And so at the start of this year, I decided I would move to Sydney, away from the life
and people I'd surround myself with. Sorry. And came to 180TC to rebuild. I've been in the program for 6 months now, and what a journey it has been. If it wasn't for 180TC, I wouldn't have been able to rebuild and repair the relationship I'd left in absolute ruins with my family. If it wasn't for 180TC, I wouldn't have a real group of friends, support and love from people who just love me for who I am, and not because of any other reason. And if it wasn't for 180TC, I wouldn't have built a real relationship with God. You see, I was looking for acceptance and love from everyone else in my life, when the only thing I should have been chasing was God. The best thing about God is he will never play ditch Chris with me. He will never hide from me and make me try and find him. In fact, God has been searching and trying to find and rescue me my whole life. In the future, I see myself using my creative skills to honour and worship God, a newfound relationship with my family full of honesty and truth, a godly wife and children of my own, and all the right people in my life who are going to give me wisdom and help me walk the rest of my days clean and drug-free. Thank you.
I'm just so grateful that God has rescued my life and saved me.
That video was made, you know, while he was still in 180TC. His story is touching many other lives. He found his beautiful Rachel there, and they're getting married this year in September, God willing. And, you know, he found life, he found joy. He's a new person. I not only got my son back, but I got a beautiful version of him back. We've become best mates. And I can only attribute this to these things that I've spoken to you about. In your despair, you need to see what God sees. You need to say what God says. And you need to keep saying what God says until life comes back into a dead situation. You know, I think about the weapon that the enemy put against our son to destroy his life. And that very weapon that was put against our son with drugs and all of that world to destroy him and kill him, now God's using that very thing to destroy the works of the devil. You see, the very weapon that's out against you to destroy your life is the very thing that God's going to use for his glory and use what was meant to hurt you to hurt the enemy. So I take great consolation in that. I love the scripture in Psalm 27 when it comes to despairing. It says, I would have despaired. I would have. I could have. I had that option. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I want to tell you, keep hanging in there, folks. Don't live in desperation and despair. Begin to see what God sees. Begin to talk about what God sees. Begin to prophesy your future. And God's going to lift you up and put your feet on a solid place. No matter how dark it is, God will always win. It says in Romans 8:28, he works all things, in your thing as well, together for good because you love him and are called according to his purposes.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabacki and pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.